Titus chapter 2, our focus will be on verses 11 through 15, beginning at verse 11. For the saving grace of God appeared to all men, instructing us in order that after having denied ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, while expectantly looking for the blessed hope and appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you notice the King James says, the glorious appearing. It's literally the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself on behalf of us in order that he might redeem us from all lawlessness, and he might cleanse for himself a special people zealous of good works, that is, the ideal work. These things speak and encourage and convict with all authority. Not the usual word for authority. Exousia is the normal word for authority. This is the word command. So he says that when you're ministering the word of God and it comes to commands, give the command. It's God's command, not man's. So do it with all authority. Do it with all command. Let no one disregard you. This has been an important chapter. You know, Titus was an overseer of several fellowships out on the island of Crete, and Paul had passed through there for a short time. People had been saved, but he left Titus there to finish up the things that were remaining that Paul did not have time to do. We have three chapters in Titus. The first chapter was proper leadership, and we studied how Paul told Titus to arrange leadership and how leadership is to be in the body of Christ. Secondly, in chapter 2, proper doctrine, and then chapter 3, proper lifestyle. But in this chapter 2 about proper doctrine, it is interesting that he talks about human relationships. You'd think that he'd be talking about the various doctrines of the Christian faith. But you have to understand that in the early church, their emphasis was that God has saved you for two kinds of relationships. God has saved us to have a relationship with him and a relationship with those around us. Now, in the second hour, we're going to be spending time on the two great commandments. The two great commandments from the Lord is, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is, you will love your neighbor as yourself. There's the two relationships. It's not about believing in Jesus Christ in order to get a free ticket to heaven and then go to church every once in a while. We call that doing church. It has nothing to do with the Christian faith. God has saved me to have a relationship with him and to have a relationship with all of those around me, to have a proper relationship with my wife, with my kids, with the people that I would work with my neighbors, people that are around me anywhere I go, whether it's shopping or school or out for a walk. The Lord has a plan for me that he wants to use me for. Now, as you know, the world and the relationships that people have in the world that we live in is destructive. People are destroying one another. You do something to me, I'll do something to you. Not vengeance, it's just called getting even, you know. We have all the justifications. But basically, the way Satan has influenced the culture in which we live is that it's destruction, destructive relationships. Husband and wife constantly at each other, tearing each other down, tearing each other apart, rather than building each other up. Parents against the children, children against the parents, in-laws. Well, we won't go there. And then we have the relationships with our boss at work, and we have the relationship with the people that we work with, and it just becomes a destructive process. All you have to do is do somebody wrong, and if they have the right temperament, I say right in the sense of responding in their natural human sin nature, you do them wrong, they're going to get you back. The destructive process. That's why when the Lord came, he said, you've heard that has been said of old times to love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Well, the Bible never said hate your enemies. He just said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, you know, if your enemy slaps you on the cheek, turn the other. If he compels you to go 1 mile carrying his baggage, offer to go too. What he was saying was, don't be a part of the destructive process. I mean, somebody has to do me wrong for there to be a process going on. And it's very difficult for us as human beings to have people do us wrong and for us to say, Lord, you got to help me here because, you know, by the grace of God, this person's still alive, you know. Because they did me wrong. You have to understand, as Christians, we're going to be in a world system where it's destruction and people doing people wrong. And the Lord has to create in us a heart of wanting to stop the process. There are several ways. You don't have to just stand there and be a doormat. There's ways to repel and resist. Not from a human effort standpoint or human ability, but by the Spirit of God. As a testimony to these people. Now, the most difficult thing, I would think, is amongst Christians, amongst the church. I've given you statistics before where even amongst those who profess to be Christians, the destructive process is going on. Because we do church, but there's no spiritual growth. There's no transformation taking place. Every time we come and gather around the Word, if it's the Lord, there should be change. There should be change. And that's what this text is talking about. False teachers at the end of Titus chapter 1 were going around and teaching on the basis of trying to gain finances and material wealth from the people. That was their motive for their false teaching. In chapter 2, verse 1, that we're in today, he says, but you speak what things are proper for sound doctrine. And then he went into the relationships. Older men are to be sober. No alcoholic content. Be sober. Think clearly. Act clearly. Be a representative of Christ. To think sober-minded. That is, don't let emotional things and physical circumstances affect your thinking. Be able to think clearly about the things of Christ. The older men were to be examples to the younger men, but the older women were to behave sacredly in their behavior, and that literally means as if you were a priest. I think it's interesting when people hold people in ministry to a higher standard than the people of the congregation. That's true to a certain degree. But the Bible teaches that all of us are in ministry. We all represent Jesus Christ. And the Lord ministers to each one of us, and we are put in circumstances where God uses us to minister to others. Older women are to be sacred in their behavior. Sober-minded, to teach right things, be able to take the younger women and to train them to do what's right, to be husband lovers, children lovers. I explained that when we took the text, that for the older women to be teaching the younger women to be husband lovers and children lovers, the word love is phileo, affection. We have a tendency to give other things, including our careers and our jobs, even if we don't like it. We have a tendency to give it our affection. And when we get home, nothing's left. Leave me alone, I had a bad day. To be homemakers, to be good in character and quality. And the young men are to be sober-minded, disciplined in their thoughts. I played a clip for you last week from Paul Washer, how youth camps are not run correctly biblically and spiritually. Youth camp today is just get a bunch of young people together, let them have a bunch of fun, and give them a devotional message every once in a while. And like he said, it's time to study the Word. It's time for the younger men to be with the older men so that the younger men can learn how to be older men and stop being younger men. And that the younger women can be with older women so they can stop learning how to be younger women and start maturing into adulthood and how to act like older women. That's the whole process. That's what we just read in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And that's why in verse 1, Paul stated it this way. You speak what things are proper for sound doctrine. Well, what's the sound doctrine? It's all relationships. It's not about going to church and seeing people once a week and saying hi. The reasons our marriages suffer, the reasons our families suffer, the reason our friendships suffer is because we don't have older men and women who are examples that are taking in the younger people and teaching them how to function in the things of Christ. And we're not talking about relationships from the pulpit today because people don't want to hear it. They want to hear other things. Paul says, you, Titus, set things straight. Proper leadership and proper doctrine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul told the Christians in Corinth, basically, you're an open book. You are our letter being read and known by all people. Everywhere I go, my life, my actions, my speech tells a message, and people are reading me. And it's not that I should act a certain way and be very conscious of my behavior around other people, and then when I'm alone or with other people, just let it go, forget it. Everything that God does in my life, people are reading it. Now, the reading of it is either a blessing or my life is a mystery, or people think it's fiction. Maybe they can't figure me out. But everything that I am represents Christ and the truth of the gospel. As Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ everywhere we go. That has nothing to do with being putting on a sales pitch. Just who we are as people, our character, our integrity. We have a tendency to say, I'm going to heaven, I got my sins forgiven, forget everything else. Why should I care about what people think? Yet Jesus tells us, this is what I saved you for. Change and transform your life and take you from out of the destructive process and put you in a process where it's rescue and save. And if you have to take it on the chin by somebody who is abusing you so that you don't keep the process going by paying that person back, then that's the way it goes. Stopping the destructive process. And in turn, ministering the truth and healing of Christ. Now in verse 11 that we just read an hour ago, verse 11 starts out with, for the saving grace of God appeared to all men. The word for, the word gar in Greek, making reference back to verse 1. You speak what things are proper for sound doctrine. The word for, gar, gives us the reason why. Here is the reason. For the saving grace of God appeared to all men. The word appeared is the word epiphany. An appearance. This is making reference to the Lord's first appearance. And when Jesus first came 2,000 years ago, the saving grace of God came. Those of you following with an English translation, you might have something like the grace which brings salvation. The word salvation or saving is what is called the attributive position. Those of you in the Greek class understand that. It's the saving grace. It's describing the attributes or character of grace. For the saving grace of God appeared to all men. When Jesus came, the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men. Verse 12 tells us, while instructing us, some of you might have the word discipline or teaching. This is not the normal word, didaskos or didaskalos, but paiduo or child training. It's the word discipline. When the saving grace of God came and appeared to all men, it was teaching us, disciplining us, purpose clause, in order that, notice the wording here, in order that after having denied ungodliness and world desire, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present or now age. And we should live this way while expectantly waiting for or looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Quite a mouthful. The saving grace of God appeared to discipline us that after having denied, the word denied means to reject. It's saying after going through the rejection process. That's what repentance is. The word repentance in the Bible is metanoeo, that comes from the Greek word. And it means to make a decision for change. It also carries with it the understanding that one cannot change oneself. One just makes a decision for change. I have to change the direction of my life. And in doing so, I come to Christ and I say, I want to change the direction of my life. I'm making that decision, but I can't change myself. I can't change the direction of my life. Lord, save me and put me in the direction you want me to go, that I was created for to begin with. But a person, according to Paul's letter to Titus, we can't live soberly and righteously and godly unless after having rejected ungodliness and all worldly desire. Ungodliness means lack of respect and reverence for the Lord. Worldly desire is presented as something that is there all the time. But we've rejected it. It'll never go away. The desire for the things of the world will never go away, but we have rejected it. We're not going that way. Saving grace of God has instructed us that after having rejected ungodliness and worldly desires, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. The word soberly is our word that we've seen about four times in this chapter. It has to do with sober-mindedness. The discipline of mind, bringing one's thoughts and to the obedience of Christ. Secondly, living righteously. That's not human effort. It's usually used as a religious term, but righteousness means to line up with God. Do things that are right in His eyes. Which also incorporates number three, godliness. We said ungodliness is a lack of reverence and respect for God. Godliness here means to respect and reverence Him in all that we do. Now, these are not instructions for the human effort or human nature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "For those of us who have experienced the birth in Christ, that we have become a new creation, a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The moment that I received Jesus Christ, I became a new person. My nature was changed. I might look the same, but I act different because I have the Spirit of God living inside of me. I've experienced that spiritual birth in Christ, and I've become a new creation. It is out of that new nature and that new creation that He says, live soberly, sober-mindedly, and righteously and godly in reverence to God, because the new nature that God has given me is going to give me that desire and conviction. I might not live it perfectly, but even with believers, there's a area there of decision-making. When I repented, I rejected ungodliness and worldly desires. In essence, I said, that's not the way to go. That's the way I've been going this whole time. It's the way of sin. And I've made a decision for change. So I surrendered my life to Christ. He, by His Spirit, came into my spirit. As Peter says, I now participate with the divine nature of God. I'm a new person. I'm a new creation. I have to keep reminding you, because as you complain about me, I can say to you, you should have seen me before I got saved. So after having rejected ungodliness and world desires, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, while at the same time, see, there's two things to do. We should live a certain way. And that will be not out of human effort, but by the very nature of God living within us. We should live in this present age while expectantly looking or waiting for the blessed hope. You heard ever heard the phrase, the blessed hope? It comes from this scripture. The word hope in Greek means expectancy, not a wish, like I hope He comes. The blessed hope is that Christ is coming for His people. And we live a certain way here while all the time looking and expecting our Savior to come back. While looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. The literal translation is very important. It's not His glorious appearing, it's the appearance of glory. Again, to get technical for a moment, but it's important to understand in the Scriptures what glory means. Doxa is the Greek word, kavod is the Hebrew word, and it has to do with substance. For instance, in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory of God appeared to people. The very substance of who God is appeared. That's why today when you hear people do great things, somebody, you'll watch the World Series, and the seventh game of the World Series, somebody hit a home run, and they'll come around, they'll say, give God the glory. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean give Him credit. It doesn't mean you people are applauding me for the great thing that I did, but give God the credit because He gave me the ability to hit that home run. Debatable. The glory of God is his substance, his nature. When Jesus Christ comes back, it'll be the appearance of the glory, the very substance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice how it's worded. Several times in Paul's letters, both to Timothy and to Titus, he links both God and Jesus Christ together as one person. You can't get out around it. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, there's only one person, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes back for us, God, in his substance and in his person, in his nature, will appear. Jesus Christ won't just be an envoy that God sends and says, bring him back, I'll have the maid sweep things up and so that when my people come, I'll be ready for them. God is coming back for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Verses 14 and 15. The ransom. Concerning this Jesus Christ, who gave himself on behalf of us in order that he might do two things. In order that he might ransom or redeem us. The word redeem means to pay money to release a slave. Go down in the marketplace in the days of Paul and see slaves lined up on a stage and you can purchase one. Everyone, before receiving Christ, is a slave to sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it tells us, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? For you were bought with a price. When Jesus died on the cross, not only did he pay for the penalty of my sins, and suffer the punishment for my sins, but he paid a price to ransom me. He purchased me from out of the sea of slavery as people are slaves to sin. Someone might say, well, I'm not a slave of sin. You know, I try to do the best I can. A sinner in the Bible is presented, Isaiah 53:6, that all we like sheep have gone astray, we've gone everyone to our own way. See, sin is not pictured as so much as doing bad things as it is going our own way. See, when I go my own way, I'm my own God. I tell myself what to do. Nobody tells me what to do. I live life the way I want to. But you see, then I can turn around, I can go to church, and I can learn to be a nice person. And again, if you know me, that wouldn't do me any good, so that's why I'm out here. No church system can change me, no matter how hard I tried. You can go to church and learn how to be a nice person and still live for yourself. You haven't been changed. You haven't been transformed. You haven't been saved. See, when I repent, when I make a decision for change, and I surrender my life to Christ, I'm inviting him or submitting to him for his spirit to come in and own me. Own me. Basically, it's like an eviction notice. Christ comes in and takes over. I've said I've gone my own way, and I want to repent. I want to change the direction of my life. I want the Lord to take over the direction of my life. So then I turn around after receiving Christ, and I go out and say, well, what do I want to do today? And then it's a constant battle because God's Spirit is leading me in the way God intended me to go. But I have worldly desires. God reminds me. We've rejected that. It's almost like saying, we've gone over this before. Not the way to go. He has redeemed me from all lawlessness. What lawlessness means is to not be under the rule and direction of Christ. That's what it means to go one's own way. He has redeemed me from being a slave to all lawlessness, and he has cleansed for himself a special people who are zealous of good works. That new nature which God has placed within me desires the best of what God wants to do. The word good has to do with noble and ideal. If you're following the outline, you know that kalon in Greek today has to do with something that's very ideal. The ideal situation for every human being is to be surrendered to Christ and being used by God's Spirit for the purpose that they were made for. That's ideal. To be zealous comes from the word to boil, to be fervent. Desiring the ideal for what God wants for me. He has redeemed me and he has cleansed me. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus upon the basis of good works, which God has planned before that we should walk in them. In other words, the first part of the Christian life is salvation. There is a second part. God has prepared something for us to walk in, for his Spirit to do through us, a special work. He has cleansed us for that. Then verse 15, the remaining remarks, his closing command. He says to Titus, these things speak. Remember what he told Timothy, preach the word. Titus, tell people these things. Secondly, encourage people about these things. And thirdly, convict people about these things with all authority, with all command. Key here, even though we skip through it, is the word these things. He didn't say speak and encourage and convict with your personality or your dominance or your earthly rule and authority. But basically what things Paul has laid out for him, the Word of God. Preach these things, encourage these things, and as you do, bring conviction about these things with all authority, with all command. So that if somebody disagrees, Titus is to be authoritative and say, that's God's command. That's what God wants us to do. That's what God's word says. And I'm not backing down. It's what it is. Your argument is with God, not with me. And that's the way it should be. Then the last phrase he says, let no one disregard you. The word disregard means to look around. If you ever come up to somebody and you look them straight in the eye, either at work or even at church, you look them straight in the eye and you have a question for them and you ask them, but they're looking around you like, hey, how's it going? You know, they're totally disregarding that you're there right in their face. That's what this word means. Don't let people just, you know, Titus, what a wimp, you know. Don't be in a position where people disregard you. If people want to plug their ears and practice not hearing you, don't let anybody look past you. You say, hey, wait a minute. You know, they're looking past you. Say, this is what God says. Titus was the man for this work on the island of Crete, as we studied in our introductory remarks. People on the island of Crete, even one of their own prophets said, they're always liars. They're lazy. So when they first came through with the gospel message to this area, when people made a decision to surrender their lives to Christ, they still brought their old worldly lifestyles into the church. They had to be told, number one, the way of salvation, a right relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. And secondly, through that relationship with Jesus Christ, there needs to be a right relationship with the people around us, the people that we deal with, live with. But it's not the same as how the people in the world system are being trained to have relationships with one another. It's destructive. So, speak these things, encourage these things, bring conviction with all authority, let no one disregard you. In other words, be prepared, stay with the word, don't let anybody say, that's just your opinion. Say, well, if that's my opinion, you tell me what it says. Stick with the word. The authority is God's word. Not the position of someone in a church or in the home. It's what God's word says. When we're in the home and we're challenged and someone says, yeah, well, I don't, that's just your opinion. I don't have to do that. But step up to the book. What the book says. What I go by. God's word is direct. I'm indirect. I seek God's word for God's spirit to minister to my heart is what God wants me to do in various situations. When someone has a problem with me, I should be able to direct them straight to the word. Well, this is what I'm going by right here. So I step out of the way and let them deal directly with the word. People don't have to receive what I say, but if they try to disregard me, I should be able to point them to the scriptures and say, this is what the word of God says. That's what I want to do. That's what I'm doing. I'm submitting to it. Next week in Titus chapter 3, we will begin our study on proper lifestyle. As if so far we haven't studied about lifestyle. That's proper doctrine. All of chapter 2 is proper doctrine. We're not talking about issues and doctrines that have been established by a book. We're talking about relationships. That's doctrine. We take it lightly. Or we don't talk about it at all. Because people aren't interested in that. Close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for another time. Thank you for your word. We pray that your spirit would speak these things, encourage us in these things, and convict us regarding these things. That you would change our hearts. That from out of the nature that you give to us, out of the spirit that you give to us, you will create within us a desire to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, an age in which we live, in which people do not respect and reverence the Lord and the things that they do and say. They do not seek to line up with what's right with God. They do not seek to be sober-minded, but rather to fill their minds with the philosophies and the activities and all the junk of the world. We thank you that you have sent your spirit into our hearts. These things are not a human effort, but rather part of our decision-making as we interact with your spirit who provides the power and the ability to live in this life and representative of Christ so that our lives will be effective for Christ. And that's our desire, not just to have a free ticket to go to heaven, but to be here. And people see Christ in us. The people would see their need for Christ as they see and come in contact with us. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Next week will be our Christmas service. We will take a text on the birth of Christ. And in the following week, we will attempt to finish out 1 John. With the remaining verses in chapter 5, we have one chapter in 2 John and one chapter in 3 John, and then we'll be in the book of Revelation. Continuing to go through John's writings. We're studying from a man who was allowed to walk with the Lord for over 60 years. God spared him from death so that all of his wisdom and his relationship with the Lord can be shared with us. And we're thankful for that. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the work of your spirit in our hearts. We pray that you would teach us about prayer, that your spirit would teach us how to ask and to trust you to answer. Teach us to surrender and ask all things to be done according to your will. Help us to be assured to know that you are hearing us and that we have the answer to the request that we have made. Again, work in our hearts. Work your will in our hearts, we pray, as we approach these very sensitive, serious, and important issues. Pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.